I know it's difficult, and I'm not saying it in the sense that the Lord says I know, but definitely I think He knows. And but we will try our very best, and I hope to keep you awake. And we just had a big meal. We are not like more than half an hour away from the meal, so we will depend on the Lord that we might be able to go through the passages based on the format that our brethren had employed in the last two afternoons. I was thinking, what would I say? My hair is black. Still quite a bit of it. I wouldn't have as much experience as our brethren that have gone before us. But we will try to be very practical and look at some of the issues in relation to assembly testimony and our conviction to the very things of God. Now I have given you one piece of note, typical of me, one page. I apologize though that you might would have definitely seen some gibberish on the left hand side of the note. And that is, the reason is because I had wanted to put some Hebrew words along that side so that you might be able to see that the sum we're considering, they all begin with the letter, we call it Nun, or the nearest you come to the English letter is the letter N. But I had sent it from one PC to another, forgetting that the next PC did not have the Hebrew font, and I printed 180 pieces, and by the time it's all out, I said, oh, it looks very beautiful. So you forgive me, not that you would care very much about it, maybe you would, but the purpose is that these are the words on the left-hand side, and they are might not be very obvious in your English Bible, but these are the first words in every single verse that starts with the letter of Nun. And so we will look at these in a while. So turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we will read from verse 105, which is that part of this psalm that where all the words begin with Nun. Was that a piano? Psalm 119 in verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And that will just suffice for now, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless to us the reading of His precious word. You might have noticed that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of the collection of psalms in your Bible. And it consists of what we would call 22 strophes, which is all, each strophe would correlate to one letter of the Hebrew letters. The passages or the strophe that we're considering from verses 105 to 112 belongs to the strophe of the letter Nun. If you ever seen the Hebrew letter Nun, and it's not again obvious in my note, unfortunately, you will see that the letter Nun looks like something like this. It's a, seem like a shape of a man that is bowing his head. And you know, the Jewish people and the Hebrew scholars, they have a certain meaning to every single letter of the 22 letters they have. And an afternoon is one that is very significant, just like it is looking at a man that is bending down and bowing his head. The letter nun is often known as faithfulness. There is a letter or a word really correlating to that. I can't pronounce it for you or write it for you. It doesn't make much sense. But there's a word in, that has two letter nuns to it, and it's used to describe the letter or the word faithfulness. And so as we look at the letter nun, we are looking perhaps at a passage where the psalmist has in mind either the faithfulness of God and also definitely the demanded faithfulness from you and me. And so we would be very practical as we consider these passages. When you come to Psalm number 119, you will realize that the predominant theme of the psalm is this: the word of God. It is sometimes called thy word, it is sometimes called judgments, it is sometimes called law, it is sometimes called statutes, and there are up to 8 or 10 of different words used to describe what really is the word of God. Each of these words used, would emphasize a particular aspect of the word of God. And we'll look at some of them before us in these few verses. The verses before us begin with this: the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It might interest you, though we would not be dogmatic about things like that, but it would interest you that as you go to Numbers chapter 10, if you're kind, and if you ever could get a copy of the Hebrew Bible, you go to the last 2 verses of Numbers chapter 10, and you will see that something strange is in the Hebrew text. It consists of a bracket of 2 nun letters, but inverted. No Hebrew scholars really know, not many people know why are those 2 letters there, but they are just inserted there, and it's in the original. At the beginning of the verse there is a nun, and at the end of the second, at the end of the verse or the chapter there is another nun, it inverted. So nun at the beginning, nun at the end, and it has to do with God going forward and then the Lord resting. It definitely has to do with the ark of God, and in those chapters, in Numbers, we are looking at the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now, Jesus instructed that when we come to such a letter, the psalmist says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm just immediately thinking, just like the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led the people of God through the wilderness, just as it provided them light for the way, and it provided them warmth for the night, and it provided them shade in the daytime, it provided them the protection, as we know, as the Egyptians came and they were pursuing them, it was said that the pillar of cloud went behind them and shielded them and made a partition between them and the Egyptians. It was a means of protection for them. It was a light for them. It was lamp for them at night. And here perhaps the psalmist is thinking, the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God himself is my lamp. He is my light. And his word enlightens me. Well, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And you would know that it would be as if the man is holding a lamp, and what is illuminated is just around his feet. But not only does the word of God enlighten the path just in front of us, it says, and the light unto my path. So, the word of God illuminates what is just before me, and the word of God illuminates what is ahead of me. For my immediate need, and for my life's direction, the word of God is a lamp, and it's a light unto my path. From our day-to-day life's experience, whether in your personal life or mine, in your daily experience, in the local assembly especially, The immediate things before us, the what and not and the things to be done, will depend on the will of God. And when it comes to the direction of the assembly, the ways to go, the what's to be done, the outreach, the various, we would call, longer term aspirations of the people of God, we do not depend on sitting down on a strategic planning session as the world would have it, and then drawing it out on the board, and then planning the finances and writing down the numbers and calculating the costs, and then have a session of voting and discussion and things like that, so that we might decide what is the next long-term thing to do for the Lord if it did not come. But the only thing we turn to is the Word of God. By the leading and the guiding hand of the Lord Himself, as He leads us through, as we are led and we discern the movement of God in our testimony, and the Word of God providing the guidance, that is how we derive and know and obtain direction from Him. Let me just emphasize this at the beginning, that as the writer is speaking about the Word of God, what will capture my heart immediately and what will spend a bit more time is in 111. It says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever." Our brother Henry, at the beginning of this conference, he had been using this word, and it just confirms my exercise. A heritage. It conveys the thought of something that had come a long way. And we'll deal with that in a while. But here is the Word of God. Let me just say this very practically, dear saints of God, dear brethren. The Word of God is what binds us together. You take the Word of God away, and there will be nothing left. The very basis, the very foundation of fellowship in the local assembly, as the headship of Christ, and therefore the acknowledgement of the authority of the Word of God. How is it possible that fellowship could be established if I believe in this, but you believe in that? I believe that the women needs to be veiled, cover her head, and you say that, well, no, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, and depends on whether their exercise permits. How could it be that you say, well, we would just have one cup, and you say we would have multiple cups, or we would have one, or you know, we could go through the list of things. And fellowship would not be established when we do not have the common ground in the Word of God. If we do not have the common ground, then fellowship, or unity as we call it, would be hypocritical. That's no fellowship. Fellowship and unity cannot be at the expense of the Word of God. We cannot set aside the Word of God and say, oh, we'd be brethren, it's alright, you know, you like this verse, I like that verse, you pick this one, I'll pick that one, and next week you pick the next one, and we'll decide what we want to do the next week. But our bond and the unity of the assembly and the fellowship even amongst assemblies have to be on the very realization that what keeps us together and the framework of unity and the testimony together is the Word of God. The Word is lamp unto my feet, and we say this collectively. It is a light unto my path. His Word enlightens my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy... Now, what time do you have until? 1:30 to... What's the official time? 1:30 to 2:30, right? And we start at 2, so 2 to 3, right? Right. And yesterday we ended at 4, so today it's probably the same. But anyway. It says in verse number 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. His judgments embolden my convictions. It is alright to say that I subscribe to the Word of God, but our actions do not follow. But here is the psalmist who says, I have sworn and I will do it. That I will keep thy righteous judgments. Unfortunately, it could be possible of us that we might say that we want the word of God, we love the word of God, we honor the word of God, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But as some of the Americans would say, when the rubber hits the road, when it comes to the crux, when it comes to performing it, when it comes to showing it in our convictions, that's what conviction is about. The courage, the will, the determination for the love of the Lord to execute the will of God and to honor it and to uphold His word. I will, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. I just want to apologize. I just noticed that if you realize my notes, they don't always begin with the same letters. My brethren, they are expert at alliteration. Brother Henry sent me a text a week plus ago. He says, please prepare your notes. I said, oh goodness. Because I would have to think with all the words that begin with W and all the words that begin with C. And I stumbled. I said, well, I'm going to do Psalm 119. Because no one can beat alliteration in Psalm 119. Every single verse. And all of them begin with and this is the best alliterated literature you could ever find. Would you not agree? You could see the inspiration of the hand of God. Try attempting a task like this on all this, and the psalmist keeps the letters together. Well alliterated, all beginning with the same letters, everyone, 8 verses. But he says, and you look at the left side of the note, the first 105 there, the first word is lamp, near, even though it appears in the middle of your English Bible. The second part, I have sworn. That's the first word that begins with the letter noon. The third verse, 107, I am afflicted very much. The word of God deepens my experience. It's not a casual walk through the park. It's not, as we said, that 15-minute reading before we sleep. It's not that 5-minute open the Bible and we say, oh, we have done a part of the day, let's go to bed. The Word of God, I am afflicted very much as he sees, as he reads the Word of God. And dear saints of God, dear young men, I pray, I hope that the Word of God has such an effect upon your soul and mind. As we read His Word, it must have that deepening effect. It must have the afflicting effect. I'm afflicted very much, he says. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. I want to encourage you, dear brethren. In all our assemblies represented here. And I want to encourage you, leading brethren. You give the young men the word of God. And you make sure that it's right deepening into their soul and their heart. And you will not need any other form of activities and games. Because I believe with all my heart the word of God is enough to feed and to convict. We do not need any additional worldly activities to keep the assembly intact. Teach the word of God. Feed them with the word. And look upon the Lord to afflict them very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. We have seen with our own eyes, and we have seen what our older brethren have done for us. I think all you young men are having it easy in all these conferences. And you know, some of us, not that old, but in the younger or older days, and Brother John would attest to it, and you know, conferences like that, and Mr. Penny will say, you sit there. Brother John, how many times did this word appear? And you'd be shivering, and you'd be wondering, and you thought, oh, I have not counted how many times the word Lord appeared in that passage. And you know, every single conference will be in a room. I know that we do go out and drink and eat and have a supper and things like that. But I could remember as well as my other brethren would be. Before the next day's reading, we were in our room. And we were preparing. And we were putting down our notes. And we were getting ready for the next day. The Word of God must have such an experience on us. And our older brethren have done things like that for us, that we might be impressed of the solemnity, the weight, the seriousness of reading the Word of God. I hope we be very serious when it comes to the things of the testimony, and in this case, the Word of God. I hope we take it very seriously and not lightly, and not casually. We have an expression in Malay, it's called the tidak apa attitude. It could be like that, it could be like that, you go, I'll just read it tomorrow, and you know what, I'll just prepare, and you know what, I'll prepare studies. You know what, I just have to make a few impressions in Tiratira. They will call me when it comes to studies. And we just take it casually and lightly, but you young man, I'm very much afflicted. The Word of God quickens us. His word deepens my experience. We go to verse number 108, and the first word there that begins with the letter nun is the free will offering. It says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord." When we are deepened in our experience with the Word of God, when it has caused the experience of affliction, when we become very serious, the result is this: we will have much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. It enlarges my willingness. "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord." Is this why maybe we could be a bit lethargic on a Sunday morning? Is this why we could be lacking confidence to give thanks because we lack the material? But you brethren, the young man, I assure you, if you prepare, you will have material for the Lord. I remember that when I was a young, very young man, I was first receiving the fellowship when I was 13 years of age. And looking at the examples of men around me, I told myself it would be good, it would be quite an interesting thing to be able to stand up and pray. So what I did was, for the longest time, perhaps for, I don't remember, a year or two, every single Saturday night or Friday night, I was writing down my prayer. And I would just try to memorize them a bit and put it in my mind, and I would then give thanks. Now, it might be something that you say, wow, you've got to write down your prayer, but it was an initial exercise. It made me prepare my material, and it was mine. And the time came when I wrote less and less, and it became just point forms, like you see in my notes. And then confidence was built up as we start to realize that the Lord is helping, and we're gaining experience. And the time came when we could pray confidently, as we gain more and more experience and acquire more and more knowledge in the Word of God. How would you remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day? How would you remember Him? When I was young, I used to think that to remember the Lord Jesus is to just sit down and imagine, oh, look at those nails that went through His hands. Oh, look at those crown of thorns. Oh, how pitiful. Oh, look at that blood that is... I thought remembering the Lord Jesus was just imagining things. Then I started to realize, without the Word of God, I cannot remember Him effectively. I would not have material to remember Him. And therefore there would not be any free will offerings of my mouth. To remember Him on the Lord's Day is not to be submitted to the fancies of our imagination of what it's like and what it would be on that day when he was crucified and how the Lord Jesus would be when he walked on the streets of death. No, dear saints of God. It had to depend on a deepening experience of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that it was nailed to the cross. The Word of God tells us there was a crown of thorns. The Word of God tells us that it was wounded and bruised. The Word of God tells us that the Lord saw the tribute of his soul. And the Word of God tells us much about him. And as we acquire all this knowledge about him from the Word of God, there would be free will offerings of our mouth for his pleasure. And then we move down to the next verse. It says in 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. My soul is the word that begins with the noon. What I believe the psalmist is saying is this. It's a figurative way of saying my soul is in my hand. It's a way of saying I am terribly afraid. Something had caused him to be afraid. Elements had caused him to be fearful. He could have had enemies around him. He could have had problems around him. But he said, my soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I forget not thy law. He does not allow circumstances to come in and affect his spiritual exercise. His love for the law, for the word of God, is undeterred. It is possible that, dear saints of God, your young men and young women, that problems can come into your life as you grow older, as you move along the way of life, as the complexities of life increase and the burdens of life increase, it is possible that it might weigh us down. But he says, my soul is continually in my head, yet do I not forget thy law. We do not allow circumstances to affect our love of the Word of God and our conviction in the Word of God. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Laid is the first word. Yet I add on from thy precepts. We have just mentioned it briefly yesterday that it could be possible for any assembly that they might have problems. I won't tell you everything, but I'll tell you a little bit. Well, pardon me for the years and the months. It might not be absolutely 100% correct, but if we do some approximation, perhaps about 6 years or so, seven or more, there were big problems in my assembly. And many of you would know it. Men who were unruly. Men who took upon themselves certain things. The assembly tolerated issues for 3 years. Men who would walk out of the hall when certain men stood up to preach and would throw the hymn book under the shelf, open the door with a big sound, sometimes slam the door. Well, the sins of God tolerated for 3 years and many were discouraged. Along the way, there were casualties. Many wondered, where is the Lord leading us in things like this? The day came when discipline was executed. And of course, in things like that, unfortunately, many lost heart. I want to tell you, dear young men, never lose heart, but ever be thankful when discipline is executed in the house of God. It's the defense mechanism of the local testament. It's possible to be discouraged. But here it is. Trouble surrounding him. He says, I will not walk away from the word of God. Wicked men have laid a snare. yet I add not from thy precepts. Well, if you ever come to my assembly, we're very thankful that the Lord has been good. I say this very carefully, He allowed some to go. But He brought in more to stay. But it builds character. And I was brought up in my assembly in situations like that. It's a very humbling experience. But I saw men, and they taught me unyielding compromise in upholding the Word of God. It could be very costly. But nothing is more costly, dear brethren, than losing the power of the Word of God. You set the Word of God aside and you let a little compromise come in. Well, it could still be very peaceful. Everyone could still be smiling and shaking their hands. But it's just a surface thing, isn't it? But never let the Word of God depart from the testimony. Yet I add more from thy precepts. We have learned from great men who have gone before us. And indeed, we feel sad that our brother Tom is not with us. But men like this have taught us. And men that have come amongst us, like our brethren before us, have taught us unyielding compromise. Unyielding. Not yielding to compromise when it comes to upholding and executing the Word of God. It's difficult. It's painful. It's searching. It's heartbreaking. And there could be casualties. We do it with love. We do it with care. My dear sins of God, dear brethren, never let the Word of God depart from the testimony. Verse 111, the first word with the new, I have taken as a heritage. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy testimony, the word testimony here is another way for the psalmist to say the Word of God. You could just say, thy word have I taken as a heritage forever. But there is another sense of the word testimony. And we know that, don't we? We use it. The testimony of a local assembly. And you might wonder oftentimes, what really is the meaning of this word testimony? It would be very instructive to know that the word testimony comes from the word, in the original Hebrew, from the word again. Again. But the word testimony is edut. It comes from the word again. Now, why would this word testimony come from the word again? What does the Spirit of God have in mind? Well, let me just suggest this to you, the saints of God. You see, the Word of God ensures consistency. It ensures that we do it again and again and again and again and again the same thing. And that's not limited to our own interpretation and our imagination and our fancies. It's not something like, I would come on a particular day, I said, today, the sisters are allowed to preach. It's sisters' night. And the next week comes, another brother says, no, this is not sisters' night. This night is brethren's night. The next night comes, and we'll say, well, you know, tonight you have the flexibility to bail or not to bail. And the next week we come out, we'll have a band this week, but not a band the next week. From what authority do we get things like this? Our own fancies, our own imaginations. But when we stick to the Word of God, and if we read the Word of God, and we keep the Word of God, it will ensure consistency.
Every single meeting, when we come together, the sisters cover their heads. The brethren give thanks. And the lordship and the headship of Christ is on them. And then the orderliness and the recognition of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the bread and the cup. And then the orderly rising of the brethren to preach the gospel and to give a word of encouragement. And all the things that are done and the collection. It's not something that you would come 1 week and then be surprised the next week that something has changed. It's the testimony. It's again and again and again. And if we lose sight of the consistency of the testimony, it will mean that we've lost sight of the word of God. We've allowed our own things to come in based on our own desire and imaginations. But no, he says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. You know what we have? An assembly is represented. It's a heritage. And the word for heritage carries the sense of something that is passed down as a possession and an inheritance. And is this not our testimony? Men have labored, and they are prepared with all their might. And as the generations pass by, we pray to God, if the Lord be not come, that it might be preserved for the glory of the Lord. Heritage. Something that is passed down. I remember when I was a young boy, sitting in a meeting like this, hearing the gospel. I came to be saved at the age of 12, baptized the next year, added in the assembly, and men have come along and encouraged us. There will be times when Father Bentley will be visiting our homes, discussing the scriptures. Other men as well come along and they will be visiting our homes. But I remember when I was very young, perhaps 14 or 15 I think, I realized that there was two shelves sitting outside my room, my bedroom. And in the shelf, in those shelves, there are many, many, many books. I've always wondered, what are these old, ugly-looking books? What are they doing here up on the shelf? And I knew that it was my father's books. And one day, out of curiosity, I think, I took one of those books and I started reading. And I couldn't remember what followed after that. The next thing I knew that I was reading a lot of those books. The government gave me responsibilities. I was preaching the gospel. And there was the desire more to obtain material and to be able to help along. And gradually, I could remember quite presumptuously, I was, I think, about 17 years old, and if you ever come to an assembly meeting on a Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, the ministry is actually an open ministry. When I say open ministry, I don't mean that anyone could go there, but, you know, the brethren, based on their own exercise, could go up and preach. And there was a particular Sunday, a Lord's Day. I was 17 years old and I went up to preach ministry. And believe it or not, I was preaching on Pergamos. And my father was not there that particular week. I don't know why. There was a reason, I think. And you know, it was bilingual in assembly and we had to be preaching in English and someone would interpret. And my father was not around, so I found myself preaching and interpreting at the same time. It was quite a tough thing, but when I went home, my father said to me, I think it's too early for you. Well, I took it to heart and I couldn't remember how long I waited, but relatively young, I am really thankful that brethren were kind and compassionate and merciful to me and gave me the opportunity to preach the word of God.
You see, though age is something, but I want to encourage you, dear young man. It's not always about how young you are. It's how prepared and how willing you would be. Do we have someone willing? Do we have prepared hearts? Are we spending our time? And again, like our brother, and I'm not saying this so that, you know, we might tell you how good or how we are and all that, but it might be an encouragement. After all, we are looking at these afternoon sessions and looking at conviction and testimony, and it would be meaningless if we do not tell you the things that have happened. And there were times when we would have said something that was less appropriate, and our brethren will say, well, you know, you shouldn't be saying that. And I know how it's like for young people, you know. I don't have to tell you, Bob. I've been surfing the internet more than you. Nowadays, what do you guys do? Well, I'll never be like that. But we were helped along, and as the years rolled along, we came to realize that our testimonies, there's a heritage. I went to the United States to study for about 4 years, and I was in Chicago, the Windy City. Very nice city, but very cool when it comes to the winter. And during winter time, especially, what we would do is I was gathering with the saints at an assembly called New Lenox, and I was thankful that there were very godly men there. There was a particular man called Mr. Robert Pike, and Brother John Dennison, we know and we have heard of him. He's no longer with us. But there was one particular day on a very cold winter day. And what happened was we would remember the Lord Jesus on a Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, and then in the afternoon they would be going to the nursing home, and there they would be preaching to the old folks. And then after that, in the evening, there will be gospel meeting. But between the nursing home and the gospel meeting, there's a gap of about 3 to 4 hours. And I was staying in the campus in the university. It was about 1.5 hours or so, or 1 hour class away. And so it would not be conducive to be going back. And what usually the saints of God had done for me was that they would bring me to their home. Brother Tonorio Osvaldo, maybe some of you would know him, every Sunday morning, without fail, comes to pick me up, traveling the long way at night, late night, taking me back all the way to the campus. And I can remember a particular day, he had doubt. He loves cheese. He had doubt, and what had happened was the right leg was not functioning well. And he came to take me, and he took me home, and it was late night, it was about 9 p.m., and he took me right back to the campus, and guess what? He was driving with his left leg. And then they came to the particular entrance, and somehow that day the entrance was closed, and he wanted to take me around the other way, and he went in the other way, and somehow we came and chanced upon the parking lot. And the parking lot, no cars were supposed to go in. So you know what they did? They took away the cover of that thing in front, and they left it exposed, and there were spikes coming out. And Brother Tonorio Osvaldo was driving, and he saw the spikes, and he wanted to step on the brakes, but yet he was on his left leg. He wasn't used to it. He stepped on the accelerator. He went through the spikes, and all the four tires burst. It was 9, 10 p.m. at night, and I felt really bad. And he had to call some car to tow the car away and all that. But it taught me one thing. It taught me that just as the saints of God had cared for me, and how hospitality was shown to me, that I would be demanded of God to do the same. But I learned a lot. The American brethren are great at preaching the gospel. And there, one particular day, when I was in Brother Robert Pike's house, in an afternoon, it was a cold winter, as I told you, I was sitting here, he was sitting there, and you know how This dear Buddha has always some way to tell you something that makes you sleepless. And he takes that cup of tea and he looks me into the eye and says, Gideon, I said, yes, why? Have you thought of doing something for the Lord? Oh yeah, though, I have. I haven't been really thinking much though. But what could you say? Bob was holding a cup of coffee and he was looking straight into your eye. Have you thought of doing something for the Lord? That very question stayed with me for many, many years. And I told myself, Lord, use me. Use me. I came back. The opportunities of your Sunday were wide open. Dear brother and dear young man, I want to tell you, you need not look too far, because the doors are open right when you own a Sunday. Of course, the brethren and you let us, they were telling me, they said, Gideon, stay, don't go home. Chicago is a very nice place. We need men. And you know, to cut a long story short, there were many things that were compelling or propelling me back to go home. One of them was, of course, my present wife. But you know, there are many things involved, and you want to know my story, I'll tell you later, but I went home. I'm thankful that the Lord had led me that way. And the work in the assembly was tremendous and there was much to do. The brethren gave the opportunity, we preached the word of God, but the thing is this, can I ask the young men this afternoon, could you say, Lord, use me. What do you think is the plan of God for you? What do you think is God's path? And the Lord may not come the next 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 years or 10 years. What is it going to be? And the next 1 or 2 years, what is it going to be? Are we just going to be complacent? Are we just going to be passing the days and just, oh, it's another Lord's day? Or are we going to prepare with all our might? Free will offerings for the Lord. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. Many tonight or this afternoon could say, there is nothing greater, there is nothing more satisfying, there is nothing worth more rejoicing than to be part of the heritage of assembly testimony. I've been an assembly testimony for over 25 years and not regretting a single day. Trials have come away, problems have come away, failures have come away. But it is not a great thing. Is it not something worth rejoicing that we could be in the house of God? I encourage you, I urge you, dear friends, dear believers, if you are not in a local assembly testimony, if you do not belong to a place like this that is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know of this thing called the heritage of the testimony, I want to urge you to quickly be part of it. I want to encourage you that you might find a place. Gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing, losing sight of all but thee. Now we must end very quick. And we come to verse number 112. It says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. Always, even unto the end. What a demand. Makes me still small. I have inclined, the literal translation is really this,
I have stretched out mine heart. As laying before God, I stretch out my heart to perform thy statutes. Always unto the end.
How many of us would dare say that?
Always unto the end. We just pray to the Lord for mercy and for strength and for guidance. That what is of the very words of the psalmist might be true of you and me. The fear is there. The dangers are there. We stretch our hearts to perform thy statutes. Always unto the end.
The assembly of Kota Kemuning, only recently, about a year ago, we have bought a hall. We have purchased a hall at a very good price. Used to be renting at a place, and you probably have been, it's going upstairs. But we're thankful that despite the various problems that have come along our way, as we look back, we could be thankful that the heritage could be preserved. For your joy and for your prayer, recently we've come across a particular man, and he's been stricken with cancer, and his name is Chong. And Brother Chong was stricken with cancer stage 3 and stage 4, it just deteriorated all the way down. And we were asked by one of the sisters, Sister Ling, which is her brother-in-law, this man, to preach the gospel to him. And we went to his house, altogether perhaps 6 or 7 times, I cannot remember. And we went to tell him and preach to him the gospel. He was an idol worshipper, together with the whole family. As we went to the house, idols in the cupboard, idols behind, and it was just like a bit like Pergamos and Thyatira. But we were sitting in the hall, and we would be preaching the gospel to him, and for the last few times, or at least for the first 3 to 4 times, he spoke most of the time, and we listened most of the time. And you know, that could be it. It's just patience. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, and he would be speaking and speaking, and we would just try to slot in a bit here and there. But it came a time in the last 2 or 3 visits we visited him, it perhaps had dawned upon him that his time was very short. And he started to listen quite a lot. We saw the eyes, we saw the attitude, we saw the hearing. And one day we were told by our sister that he was just coming down the stairs and he fell through the stairs or something like that, and he was bleeding all over. He had colon cancer, so he was bleeding out. And the wife asked him, out of fear, have you trusted the Lord? He says, I have already. And we heard that and we were happy, but we were quite reserved. We wanted to see if it was true. Then one day, we were asked to go to his house to remove all the idols from his house. And they being weak of faith, they say, could you come to my house and take away all the idols? And that particular night we came on a Saturday night. He had already removed them from one cupboard. But the big ones, he left that then. You know, the big guns, so called. They were the big, huge idols, and one with a long beard, and the other with a cup, and some of you would know the different kinds of idols. And we took them all down. They were heavy though. We took them all down, and God, our band was with us, and we took them all down. And then there were some outside as well, and we took them away. And we saw and we looked in, and I was trying to see if there was perhaps a little hint of reservation or hint of sadness in his face. Not a single bit. And he was beaming and smiling through his head. I remember taking that idol in my car and all those things, and Howard Bunch was with me, and we were looking for a bin in Kota Kemuning, for a public construction bin. I was driving around, and there was a public bin that I used to know, and I came upon the bin,
and it wasn't there. And I wrote the Bibles in my trunk behind in the car. It was a Saturday night, and I was a bit driving around for 50 minutes, and I told I brought a Howard once. I said, Howard, it looks like tomorrow we have to go to the Lord's Day where the whole room comes and Bibles in my car. But then we arrived home, and there was a construction, a house that was being built just beside my house. And I don't know why I didn't realize that, I didn't see the door. And it was a huge construction beam. I said, that's it. And I parked my car, and it was stalled up, and no one was seeing it. We took all the others, and we loaded and threw it all onto that construction bin. I wondered what was the reaction when he woke this morning on a Monday morning. And you know, they could be quite superstitious, and they could be quite careful about things like that, but we just dumped it all there. And Howard Barnes and Sister Pauline as well, they were a bit worried and a bit reserved. Are you sure you can't do that? I said, I don't care anymore. I'm not bringing the idols with me on the Lord's Day. And so we dumped it all on the construction day, and that was how it was. And it came that in the last 1 or 2 weeks before, our brother Chong passed away, and he was in great pain in the hospital. And I was just there, and we visited him a few times, and we came to him, and we asked him, have you trusted the Lord Jesus? He says, I have. And we said, well, you know, now you know God is your Father, and the Lord is your Lord. You could always go to Him and pray for help and strength in times like this. He says, give me a moment. Let me go pray to Jesus now. You will never hear something like this from the lips of an idol worshiper if you are not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The day came, and the Lord called him home. And we're just thankful to see, and this is just one incident, we're just thankful to see things like this. It just encourages us and see the hand of the Lord moving even in the work of the gospel in the saving of precious souls. We could tell you, somehow recently we have come upon many people with cancer, and we have previously visited some as well. But you know, I could have more stories to tell as well as other believers, but that will suffice for now, and the time is up. But I just want to end by saying this. Whatever it may be, dear brethren, dear saints of God, never let the word of God depart out of the testimony. Our God and Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for this time again. As we come again to open Thy Word, we thank Thee, our Father, for the words of the summons that are so encouraging. To think of Thy Word as a lamp for our feet and a light unto our path, whether it be our short-term immediate needs, or whether, our Father, if the Lord be not come, our long-term spiritual aspiration for the things of God. We thank Thee that we can have direction from Thee and from Thy Word. Some amongst us, O God, have other aspirations. We do not know what is to come in years to come. Perhaps some are looking for spouses or partners. Some perhaps, our Father, are looking for a university. Some perhaps, our Father, are searching for a job. Whatever the things we would be pursuing, O God, we pray that it might be guided by the will of God, and that the word of God may be a path to our feet. We pray for the blessing upon all richly, especially upon assemblies represented. We pray that Thou will continue to preserve the testimony in this land, for indeed they are precious, the testimonies. It is a heritage before Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for all that has been preserved for us. We pray that, our Father, we may guard it, we may treasure it, we may preserve it by the help of the Lord, and that the word of God may never depart out of Thy house. We now commend ourselves to Thee and pray for blessing upon us, for food provided. We give Thee thanks. And now, our Father, for the rest of the day, we commend ourselves to Thee and ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.